As a gospel preacher, I believe one of my responsibilities as a servant of God in this capacity is to do things that I call prevented preaching. That is one of the things that I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to talk about some things that are going on and some things that I think you need to be aware of and see if we can have a proper understanding exactly what God has said on these types of situations. From time to time, I get different periodicals from different places throughout the country. I take bulletins from different local congregations that people send me, and then I take a couple of papers that are put together by others. Two of the magazines that I get, or one I used to get that I don't anymore, but one that I still receive, Truth Magazine, another one called Christianity Magazine. And in my hand, I have two articles talking about the same subject, and another article that I couldn't find a copy of. I know I'd have it in my files. If you want to see a copy of it, I'll be glad to produce it for you. One of the articles is called Watch Them Dogs. The other article is called Watch Witch Dog. And the article that I don't have up here is called Nice Doggy. Now, my brethren haven't become dog lovers all of a sudden, that they have something else in mind. And what they're doing, they are attacking one another. Now, over the past few years, there has been much wrangling and writing that has been done concerning the subject of watchdogs. Watchdogs in the brotherhood. What all this discussion about dogs is about positions that people have taken on the same issue that are different in their positions. And the subject that is being wrangling over is the subject of Romans chapter 14 and fellowship. I am not going to deal with that today. Later on, maybe next year sometime, because I know the Brother Halbrook talked about that somewhat when he was here a couple years ago, and I'm not going to rehash old things, but I'm going to present a verse-by-verse study of that in the future by just looking at the text. And I believe if you do that, that there is no grave misunderstanding of what that chapter is about. Matter of fact, I've been putting a study together that some of us preachers are going to discuss on November the 8th when we're going to get together and we're going to discuss this subject, because it seems to be one that's giving people some problems in the brotherhood. But many in the church today are accusing each other of being brotherhood watchdogs. What do they mean? What do they mean when they say that some have become brotherhood watchdogs? Well, some seem to think that if anyone is exposing someone else to their teaching to others, that somehow becomes a brotherhood issue, and they have become a watchdog for the entire body of Christ. If a preacher takes a stand against a certain preacher or against a certain teaching, then some say that he's forming a party. He's just trying to line up everyone to his thinking. And another thing that's been bandied about is church autonomy, whether church autonomy has been violated when one is exposed for error that they teach on a given subject. I want to tell you personally, all this seems very petty and getting very tiring to me, because there's much more important work to be done in the saving of souls than to be arguing about subject as brotherhood watchdog. All this feud is about something that all of us believe and all of us teach and all of us practice. And what's happened is that personalities have got into the mix. And what's happened is pride has taken over in many cases. And what's happened is men have become polarized to their positions. What does God's Word teach about watchdogs? Do we need watchdogs today? And is that a Bible term? Well, I want to tell you that, first of all, that we need to understand what a watchdog is. The definition of a watchdog is a dog trained to guard property or people or property. One who serves as a guardian or protector against waste, loss, or illegal practices. Does this word, or is this word used in the Bible? And the answer is no. The Bible does not use the word watchdog, but it does use a word that I want to talk to you about today, and that is watchman. That is a biblical word, and that word is used. The word watchman means a man who is employed to stand guard or to keep watch. Does the Bible speak of such things? Yes. And I want to talk to you today about brotherhood watchdogs, or God's watchmen, or men. Take your Bibles on and turn to Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter. We're going to read together verses 9 through verse 19. And then I'm going to have a few comments about these verses, and then the lesson is yours. In verse 9, beginning in Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel is God's prophet. In chapter 2, this prophet is told that he's going to a rebellious nation. He's going to a nation that is stiff-necked, uncircumcised in their heart, and they do resist God's will. But even though they're rebellious and even though that they're stiff-necked, God is sending his prophet to them because he wants them to know their true condition before the God of heaven. And we pick up the reading in chapter 3 and verse number 9. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words, that I may speak to you and hear with your ears. And go to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind a great thunderous voice, Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his grace. I also heard the noise of the wings of living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up, took me up and away, went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tilaben, and dwelt at the river Shinbar. And I sat there and remained astonished among them for 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, You shall surely die, and you give no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from their wicked way, to save their life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now what is my point? My point is simply this. Does God have watchmen today? And if he does, what do they do? Let me, first of all, there's just 3 points in this lesson. And I think it's very easy for you to get where I'm going in this text. God's true watchmen. I believe, just as this text says, that God has set watchmen over his people today for the same reason, but in a very different way. First of all, what are the tools of God's watchman today? Number one is that he has an overwhelmed heart. In Ezekiel chapter 3, what did Ezekiel do for 7 days? He sat overwhelmed. He was astonished at the condition of Israel. And he was overwhelmed by grief and heartache at the true condition of his people who were captive. Now you want to know something, brethren? Today when I look at the church, and today when I see all the wrangling and all the debating and all the backbiting and all the sneering, it overwhelms me. It overwhelms me to the point that I don't understand that we have forgotten one very important principle, that we be brethren and that there is a way to settle our differences. And the way to settle our differences is to have an open heart and an open Bible and go to the Bible and see what the Bible says and stand on what the teaching of the Word is. Not to attack, not to malign, not to set motives for people of why they do what they do or why they teach or practice what they practice. Go to the book. See what the book says. And a true watchman of God is overwhelmed when sin is taking a chunk from God's people. Brethren, anybody that believes that when a gospel preacher stands in and has to speak on difficult things and has to say difficult words, and that is easy, that he takes joy in doing so, has never done so himself. There is nothing pleasant about dealing with difficult subjects. There is nothing pleasant about dealing when we have differences among us. They're not going away. But we must have a heart that is overwhelmed because of sin and the danger to the soul. Number two, we must have the Word of God behind us. You notice in two occasions in our reading, he says that he took God's Word and he wanted them to give them God's Word. Let me tell you, this is what our brethren need. They need to know what God says. They don't need to know what I think. They don't need to know what this preacher thinks or what this preacher thinks. What they need to know is, what does God's Word say? Because when it's all said and done, brethren, it's God's Word that makes the difference. It's what God says that's going to determine the matter. It's not going to be how I slant it, how you slant it, how much I think of you or how much I don't think of you. That is not what's going to come down to the difference. It's going to be what saith the Scriptures. And how is anything ever going to be decided if the book is never considered? We must take God's Word. Do I have a goal? I hope so. Did Ezekiel have a goal? Yes. What was his goal? To save the soul. To give the wicked warning that they might turn, that they might repent, and they might come back to God before it's everlastingly too late. Isn't that the same for God's watchman today? Does he want to save the souls that are on the brink of perishing? Isn't that true of every one of us as God's people, that our desire is to save the soul that is on the brink of spiritual disaster by taking the Word of God? But you know, one of the things that God did for Ezekiel, he says it made his head like flint, as adamant stone. You know why? Because he was going to face a stubborn and rebellious people, and he had to be thick-skinned for what he was going to have to do. And let me tell you something, brethren. Sometimes God's true watchmen, they've got to leave their feelings at the door. They've got to lead them away, because what I feel is not what's important. What's important is what God says. And brethren, I've had to deal with situations where I had to oppose people that I love, that I care about, that I respected, that I admired, but they were wrong. And brethren, when you have to stand against that, you've got to have the determination of an Ezekiel. You've got to be able to stand, and when you stand with God and you stand with His Word, you're not standing alone. And you're standing on the best possible position that you can be standing on. And so sometimes we need that head like flint. But you know what? He must speak words of warning. Why? Why must God's true watchman speak words of warning? Because the one who is in error has the right to be warned of the consequences of what he is doing. Brethren, there are brethren among us who are teaching things and proclamating things that are dangerous not only to the souls that will abide by their teaching, but are dangerous to their souls who are teaching it. They need to be warned. They need to be warned through God's Word. They need to be given the opportunity to change their positions. They need the opportunity to change what they are teaching and what they are advocating. But that is not done through papers. That is not done through taking pot shots. That is not done by judging motive. It's only done when you sit down together with open hearts, with prayerful hearts, and you open the book and you determine what the truth is, and both of you determine that you're going to follow whatever that book says. Brethren, that's how any problem gets solved. But you know what? This wrangling has gone on for 10 years. You know what's going to happen next month in Texas? For the first time in 10 years, both parties are going to sit together and they're going to discuss this Romans 14 and fellowship issue face to face for 2 days. Then they're going to write a book about what their conclusions were from their study. I've got a question. Why is it taking 10 years? What's happened in the process? Let me tell you what's happened in the process. Many people have been led away into the air. Many people have allowed friendships to come before truth. many people have polarized themselves to one group or the other group, and now all we're worried about is making sure our side wins instead of what's right in God's Word. That's what happens when you don't deal with the problem from the very beginning with the Word, with the proper heart and with the proper attitude towards getting the problem solved. But let me ask you a question. Who needs a watchman? Who needs God's watchman today? Well, first of all, the sinner with a righteous past needs God's watchman. You remember in Ezekiel 3, turn back to Ezekiel 3. I want you to look at verse 20 with me. Now, here would be a point that some of my brethren would do well to think about in verse 20. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. I want you to notice that the righteousness that he done shall not be remembered. Past righteousness does not grant immunity for present sin. What you've done over the years does not take care of your actions today. And brethren, many of my brethren would do well to remember this point, that what a person did in the past is no bearing on what he is doing in the present. If what he's doing in the present is contrary to the will of God, all the good that he might have done does not come into the issue. What he did in the past, that's good, but what he's doing now, if it's contrary to God's word, it says it will not be remembered what he did in the past. There are men who are making the argument that because a certain person passed and what he's done over the years, that immunes him to any judgment from the brethren today. Brethren, that is not biblical. When a person goes contrary to the word of God, is that a serious issue? When somebody begins to teach error who once stood for truth, is that a serious issue? Let me tell you, it's even more serious. You know why? Because of the number of people that it can affect. What if you put your confidence in me? What if I go nuts here in another 6 months and I begin teaching crazy stuff? What if your confidence is in me? That you begin believing what I'm telling you? You see the danger in that? There's more danger in that if you put your faith in men instead of God. And here's a lesson that my brethren would be well to learn in this whole issue about Romans 14. They put their faith in a man instead of putting their faith in God. That's what's caused this whole wrangling, is because a man has been put above the book. Brethren, that's just the truth of the matter. That's how this whole thing got started. Because somebody was defending a renowned brother among us. And so tried to defend a relationship with him, we created this new theory of Romans chapter 14. When has a man become above the book? I'm not above it. No man's above the book. We all must abide by this teaching. Do we then place blame on the watchman? Isn't that what Ahab did to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? When Ahab and Jezebel introduced Baal worship and had taken Israel into idolatry, and he said, by my word, it's not going to rain for 3 years. When Ahab finally met Elijah 3 years later, what was the first thing Ahab said to him? Oh, thou trouble of Israel. You know what people are doing today in the brotherhood? They're pointing the finger at the people who are trying to warn of the danger of this teaching and where it will lead. And so now they're the cause of the problem. No, brethren, that's not the problem. The problem is the error that's been proclamated. That's the problem. Whenever there is divisive doctrine, that's the problem. Now, you know what? I'm not going to get into methods. There's many methods that I don't agree with, that even people with the truth have not handled themselves in the right way, I believe, from my study of the issue. But motive is not my realm. I'm not going to get into that because I can't judge a man's motive. I can't judge a man's heart. All I can judge is the teaching sound, and many of the teachings of my brethren on Romans 14 is not sound. It is dangerous. It's opening the door to fellowship with all kinds of ungodliness. And brethren, it's not going away. It is not going away. Do we just do it How do we keep the righteous on course? Do we do it by constant positive reinforcement? That's the approach some of my brethren are using. I call it the positive mental approach. What it's called is positive preaching. Is that how we're going to keep the righteous on course? Now don't misread what I'm about to say. Positive preaching is needed as much as negative. There has to be a balance in our preaching. But when you do one side, negative or positive, to the detriment of the other, you're not doing your job as an evangelist. You've got to have a balance in your preaching. What did Paul say in Acts chapter 20? He declared the whole counsel of God. Brethren, if you declare the whole counsel of God, you're going to have some negative in there. You're going to have to do that. It can't be all one slant. Do we do it by arrogance and pride? You know, Paul warned about that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He said, let him that stand take heed lest he fall. You know, there's some people, there's some brethren who think that they're above making mistakes. There are some brethren that think they've got superior knowledge over everybody else. And I'm telling you, brethren, arrogance is a dangerous quality for a gospel preacher to get because it's going to lead to many, many problems. I remember a few years ago in a meeting, a man was conducting a gospel meeting. When Brother Edwards was here, did you hear me get up there when I was introducing him saying that? Now, you open your Bible, you open it up, and if you find anything that he says not in accordance with the Word of God, you go to him and you talk to him and you tell him where you disagreed with him at. Now, did you see Brother Edwards get up here and say, Keith, how dare you even suggest that I can make a mistake? But you know, I got a friend who was in a gospel meeting. The visiting preacher did that very thing. He got up after that statement was made by my friend and just ridiculed the preacher for even suggesting that he could make a mistake. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Any preacher can make a mistake. I don't care how long he's been preaching. I don't care what his name is, and I don't care what his reputation is. You better keep your book open, and you better make sure and don't put a man above the book. We need to have warnings that will help us prepare. You know, there's legitimate questions that we're going to have to discuss. We're going to have to discuss the marriage question, folks. It's not going away. You're not going to be able to sleep it under a rock. It's going to haunt us. Because it's getting worse and worse in the world. Worse and worse, marriage is looking at something that people don't have a lot of faith in. And so that's going to eventually spill in the church. It already has. And so we're going to have to deal with those questions. This Romans 14 and fellowship question is not going away. And let me tell you why. If I can put a doctrinal issue as marriage and divorce into Romans 14, why can't I put abortion in there? Why can't I put homosexuality in there? Why can't I put the woman's role in the church in there? Why can't I put my institutional brethren in there? Why can't I put the mechanical instruments of music in there? Why can't I do that? If I can put one doctrinal issue in there, I can put any doctrinal issue in there. And brethren, we've just found out how we can have unity. We'll just Romans 14 ourselves right into it. Brethren, that's not the answer. What about the one covenant doctrine? The one covenant doctrine is not going away. There are brethren and it's gaining steam that are teaching there's only been one covenant. What does Galatians 5 verse 24 say? Galatians 5 24 says, there were two covenants. If there was no other passage in the Bible, that would suffice to show that the one covenant theory can't be right. What about questions on worldliness, brother? They're not going away. Gambling, drinking, pornography, fornication, adultery, it's not going away. You think you're living in a dream world if you think that we're not going to have to deal with this stuff. We're going to have to deal with it. You know what's even sadder? Our children are going to have to deal with it. And if we don't hold the line now, what hope is there for them? Brethren, God's watchmen, the faithful need God's watchmen. They need God's watchmen to stay on course, to be faithful, and not to back down one spiritual inch. And you know what they need? They need preaching that is clear and preaching that is distinctive. When you go home, you look at your Bible. You don't go to a dictionary. You don't go to some creed book. What we need is distinctive, clear, gospel preaching. Thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse. The Bible says, turn to Isaiah 58 for just a minute. Would you notice a statement made by the prophet Isaiah in the 58th chapter in the first verse? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Brethren, God's word must be spoken in an understandable, distinctive, and clear way. One of the things I hope in my preaching is that you never leave wondering what I believe or whatever I preach. If you wonder about it, I didn't do a very good job of what I said. Brethren, we need to just say what the book says and let people make their choices. The preaching needs to be distinctive and it needs to be clear. Why? Romans 1:16 says, the power to save is in the gospel. James 1:21 teaches the same truth. John 8:32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will be able to prepare himself for battle? What about if I got up here this morning and I preached on worldliness and I said, well, maybe it's wrong. Maybe you could do this. Maybe you could do that. Now, you couldn't do this, but maybe you could do this. What would that be? You know what that'd be? That'd be an uncertain sound. You wouldn't a bit more know what you were to do than what you were not to do. But you know what? The Bible's not written like that. You know, if you read Galatians chapter 5, you read verse 19 through 21, it lists the works of the flesh. I think you can understand every one of them. I don't think that's hard for anybody to grasp. If you want to teach against worldliness, just preach in Galatians chapter 5. That'll explain it. 1 Corinthians 6 will explain it. Now, so who needs God's watchman? Well, the righteous need God's watchman. And so do the unrighteous, because they need to know the danger of the predicament they're in. Now, the last question is probably the most important one. Who is God's watchman today? Now, I'll tell you, one watchman that God has are gospel preachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gave us a charge. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. And what that simply means is when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And every gospel preacher has a charge to be God's watchman today. My responsibility today at Knollwood is to be a watchman for your soul by the things that I teach. That what I teach is what God's word says. The elders have a responsibility to make sure that what you're taught is in accordance with God's will. That's their responsibility. They're a watchman over your soul. Read Hebrews 13:17. They're going to give an account for the watch that they keep over your soul. They're watchmen. But I'm going to tell you, it's more than just elders. And it's more than just preachers. You too are a watchman. You know why? Aren't you watching for your own soul? I hope so. I hope you're watching what you do and what you think and how what you believe. And you need to be watchful of me. And you need to be watchful of the elders. You need to make sure that everything is done in accordance with God's will. That's your responsibility, and you can't give that responsibility to me. Whether the Church of Knollwood always stands for the truth is not always dependent upon Keith Grinner. It's not just dependent upon the elders of this church. It's dependent upon all of us that we stand firm for that which we know that is right. Now, what if error or false teaching is being done? Do we have to oppose it? Now, let me give you this scenario as we bring this lesson to a close. Have I violated church autonomy? One of the arguments that people are making today is that church autonomy is being violated because we are warning people about the error that certain people are preaching. Brethren, is your responsibility for the souls of your brethren just here at Knollwood? Is that all you have responsibility over? Now, I know that the elders only have responsibility over this work. But let's say, as a gospel preacher, that this man is coming to a place that's in close proximity to here. And I know that this man teaches error. He's written on it. He's spoken on it. I know for a fact that he teaches error on a given Bible subject. Would I be breaking autonomy if I went over and called the preacher and said, hey? Or called the elder and said, hey, do you know that brother so-and-so here has taken a position, an adamant stand on this subject, whatever the subject might be, contrary to God's word? You know what people will say if you do that? You've broken autonomy. You've got into it and you've broken church autonomy, and you're telling that church who they can fellowship. Let me tell you something, brethren. Church autonomy is not broken. Because you know what? Churches don't set fellowship. God sets fellowship. And when God's word says that something is error, something is erroneous, that's it. And I have a duty. I have a duty as a Christian. I have a duty as a gospel preacher that if somebody's soul could be endangered by teaching that which I know to be false, I have a duty to warn that person. Why? What did Ezekiel 3 say? If you don't warn the wicked and the wicked falls, he'll be lost, but so will I because I did not give him warning. Now, I'm not going to go into a church and say, okay, now this is who you can have for meetings and this is who you cannot have. That's not my role. But when I become aware that somebody is teaching error and that error can condemn somebody's soul if they believe it and that error is damaging to their soul, then I'm going to sound a warning. And I'm not going to get in and violate church autonomy. And I'm not going to become a brotherhood watchdog. I'm just going to become a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show concern for the souls of my brethren. And brethren, whenever that becomes unfashionable, then I'll quit preaching. I'll quit preaching when that becomes unfashionable. Why is it all of a sudden that it has become unfashionable to take a stand? You know, this worries me. I want to tell you the truth. It worries me today that we don't have enough watchmen on duty. We don't have enough watchmen on duty. We've allowed other people to regulate that to somebody else. A gospel preacher made a statement not long ago that if people who are taking an adamant position on this subject, he made this statement in a lesson. He says they won't have to worry about building new buildings because all they're going to need to meet in is a phone booth. Brethren, you know what that is? That slaps at the wisdom of the Almighty God. You know what? We've always been the minority. That will never change. But brethren, let me ask you an honest question this morning. If you were headed for hell and there was someone that could stop you, would you want them to try? And I think the answer to that is yes. But now, brethren, I'm not advocating breaking church autonomy. I'm not advocating brotherhood watchdogs. What I'm advocating is that we do the job that God gave us to do. And that job includes warning the wicked, whether it's out of Christ or in Christ, when they go contrary to what God's word says. What about brethren? Do we need watchdogs today? You know what a watchman did in the days of the Old Testament history? They were put in towers, and they were put high above the walls of the city. And you know what their only responsibility was? Their only responsibility was to watch and make sure of attack from without, that the city could be properly defended. How important was that man's job? Would you want a watchman that didn't take his job seriously? Would you want a watchman that slept on duty and would leave your city vulnerable to harm from the outside? No, you want somebody that's alert. You want somebody that's on the job. And brethren, what the Lord's church needs today are brethren who are concerned about being watchmen over God's heritage. And it doesn't break church autonomy, and it's not about brotherhood watchdogs, and it's not about preacher fusses. It's about what saith the Scripture. And when somebody goes contrary to the book, somebody better have the courage to stop and say, wait, you better examine that again. And you better look at it again. Because, brethren, hell's too terrible and eternity is too long to be wrong on any Bible subject, whatever it is. And I admit today, we have busied ourselves in this kind of thing. And I'll tell you, the one that's benefited is the devil. He's the one that's benefited because while we're running hurry and fro to try to combat these errors taught by brethren, the devil is the one who's gaining ground, not us. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't deal with these things? No. I'm not saying not to deal with them. What I'm saying is let's deal with them properly. Let's deal with them with open minds, open Bibles, and let's get down to what's right and let's do what's right. That's what I'm saying. And you know, a few years ago, I wrote an article on this very thing in one of the magazines. And you know where I took the most heat? From brethren I agree with. But you know why? Because I question their methods. Brethren, I don't know any other method that can get to the bottom of any issue quicker than open hearts, open minds, and open Bibles. That's the only way I know to settle any subject that we have to deal with as differences in the body of Christ. If we have a difference here, we're going to open the book, because that's the person that makes the final decision. Not me, not the elders, the Bible makes it. Now, are there judgments that have to be made? Yeah, Romans 14 deals with that. Personal matters of personal indifference. But doctrinal matters, God determines those. We don't determine those. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I can't change what God's law said. I can't make it easier. I can't make it harder. I can't make it more convenient for you. I can't make it more plausible for you. I can't make it more easy for you to do. All I can tell you is what the book says. Hear, to believe, to repent, to confess, and be baptized. That's all I can tell you. That's what you're going to have to do if you want to be added to the kingdom of God. You're going to have to meet God on His terms. He will not accept less. If you take your psalm books out and turn to page 347. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, please consider your predicament before the God of heaven. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you know that you need to make corrections in your life, you know that you need to make things right, you need to come back home, we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. You know what? It's just as simple as this. What's your desire this morning? Is it to please God, or is it to please yourself? If you want to please God, we're here to help you in any way we can as together we stand and sing.